The title of my sermon is, He Suffered That We May Live. This chapter in Isaiah is often titled, The Suffering Servant, though it begins in Isaiah 52, 13, all the way to the end of chapter 3, or all the way at the end of chapter 53. This is a section of Isaiah, a small section, but it speaks of this suffering servant who is to come bearing the sins and reproach of others. The theme of this passage is Christ, the suffering servant, came to be a willing substitution for sin. Although he was rejected by men, he perfectly suffered in the place of sinners. My hope this morning is to answer this single question. I'm going to ask it three different ways, but it's all the same question. Why did Jesus die? Why did he suffer? Why did he go to the cross? That's my hope this morning, to answer that question. And my hope is at the end of this service this morning, we are going to see how Christ at the cross, through his suffering, perfectly fulfills this passage in Isaiah 53. Last week, we weren't here because we had the privilege of going to Branson. Now, Branson is not as great as Celtus First Baptist Church, so we missed y'all greatly, but we had a good time of rest up there. A church family gave us several days of their timeshare, and so we got to spend a long time up there. We were very thankful for that. We went up, celebrated our anniversary, which is just in a few days, and so we got to celebrate it early. We went and watched a Sight and Sound Theater, David. We went to Silver Dollar City, got to see the Christmas lights and ride the rides. We dearly missed you guys, and we're glad to be back, though. And in a way, me and Gracie went as this family's substitute. We went in their place. Instead of them going, we went in their stead. We dearly missed y'all, as I said, but we took that which was due for another and took it as our own. We were not owed that timeshare because we didn't pay for it or anything like that, but we took what was theirs. They gave it willingly, of course. We didn't steal it from them, anything like that. Now, we went to their place. This was not a place of suffering like Jesus. He went to the cross and suffered for sinners. We went on vacation and didn't suffer but relaxed. It was a vacation, a place of relaxation. It's not so with Christ at the cross. Christ took the place of sinners at the cross. He went in our place and suffered the wrath of God. No vacation, it was a place of suffering, of rejection, of bearing the wrath of God for another. And he did this willingly, which is what we'll see in our passage this morning. As Pastor Dave mentioned, this is not a exciting, maybe it is exciting, but it's not a very joyful or happy topic. But in another way it is, because this is what Christ came to do. He was born that he may die. Last week y'all saw that Christ was born that he may live perfectly righteous life. Again, as a substitute in the place of sinners. But Christ was also born that he may die in the place of sinners, taking our sin at the cross, bearing our sin at the cross. That's what we're going to see this morning in our passage. We're going to see three different descriptions of this suffering servant this morning, and each of them identifying these two things. First, who the servant is. It's Christ we're going to see. And second, why he suffered in the way that he did. Why could he have not suffered at all? Why couldn't he have just come and been our substitute, lived the perfect righteous life in our place, and then go back to heaven? Why did he have to die? And so we're going to answer really those two things, who the servant is and why he suffered in the way that he did. So the first point is that Christ came, this servant came, as a willing substitute. That emphasis on willing is very important. Christ came willingly. He didn't come as a slave. He was not forced to do this. He came willingly. We see this throughout the life of Christ, that Christ came willingly. This is the basis of atonement, Christ covering our sin, the basis of our atonement. Christ is the recipient of the suffering that has been deserved by another. This is verse 4, section A. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Here we see that God laid our punishment upon him, the suffering servant. This introduces the rest of the passage very well, and this writer, Isaiah, is doing that very clearly by the power of the Spirit. This servant is a willing substitute who has gone on behalf of others. He bore our sorrows and our griefs. That word griefs is that of sickness and disease, and sorrows is that of physical pain and physical suffering. This is immense suffering. This isn't just an emotional suffering, but a deeply violent and physical suffering that reaches to the most inward parts and external parts. We see that very clearly at the cross. Isaiah is wanting us to see that this servant didn't only suffer emotionally or metaphorically, but physically. Verse 6b adds to this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How did the servant suffer? By bearing the iniquity of us all. And we are going to see who that us is very soon. We have this image of the sacrificial system from Leviticus, from the Old Testament, the way in which the people would signify God covering or atoning for their sin by taking a lamb to sacrifice in their place, being their sacrifice instead of them, the lamb dying in their place. It's very intentional, this wording, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To the Jew that knows his Bible well, he would see that imagery of the lamb taking the place of a sinner. Yet this isn't a lamb. This is a man who has gone willingly and suffered willingly. No lamb can willingly choose to be a sacrifice for sin. And a lamb is only an animal. This is a man who has gone on the place of others. Christ didn't accidentally die at the cross. He was not forced to do it. He chose to do it willingly. This is John 10, 17 through 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The Son willingly went to the cross, and the Father willingly sent the Son. We're going to see for who here in a second. This is not a last-ditch effort. No, this is the perfect plan of redemption, which God set forth in Christ before time began. This is the plan of redemption that God has had before the beginning. A.A. Hodge says it this way when speaking of the basis of atonement. The ultimate reason and motive of all God's actions are within himself, not provoked by another, but within himself. The infinite justice and love of God both find their highest conceivable exercise in the sacrifice of his own Son as the substitute of guilty men. Psalm 85:10 simplifies this down by simply saying, righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's what happens at the cross. God's righteousness and his desire for relational peace come together at the cross. Christ suffers that we may live. He takes our place in that. The cross is the culmination of Christ's willing obedience to bear the wrath of God for sinners. That's the basis of atonement. We've seen this great motivation from God that is from Himself, not provoked by another, and the willingness of Christ the Son to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute. But what about the world's response? That's the next thing that we see in our passage, the servant's rejection by the world. This is the necessity of the atonement. This is why we need Christ to die. As sinners, this is our need. The world views Christ as a disgrace, as disgraceful. This is verse 4b. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Notice this, the same we that is mentioned in 4b is the same our that's pointing to the same persons in 4a. Let me read the whole verse. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Here we see that the suffering servant came for those who esteemed him stricken and smitten by God, afflicted by God. This passage not only shows the world's response to Christ, but Christ's willingness to die for his enemies, to die for those who see him as stricken and smitten by God. While the servant is taking our punishment, we revile him. We see this all throughout the New Testament. One place in particular, Romans 5, 8 through 10, identify this well. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There's no greater display of self-sacrifice than when one chooses not to die for a friend, as Romans 5 tells us, but when one dies for an enemy, giving their very life for someone that hates them. That's what we see in Christ at the cross, the willing, perfect sacrifice for their enemies. The servant didn't come to suffer because these people earned it. He didn't come to suffer because they deserved it. Definitely not. That's not what we see in this passage. He came because he chose to love his enemy, which he makes his people. He came because we need him as our perfect substitute. The other response from the world that we see in this passage is that the world is not only reviling Christ, but the world is in rebellion against Christ. This is verse 6, section A. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is why we need the suffering servant. Christ came because we are lost without him. We are utterly unable to save ourselves. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher from the Great Awakening, the first one. He preached a sermon to many different congregations, many different groups, named Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is one of his most iconic, if not his most iconic, sermons of all time. Probably one of the top 10 most influential and famous sermons in all of church history. And I want to quote a modernized section of this passage here. Jonathan Edwards was long-winded, so it's a long-winded quote. So bear with me. This is helpful, I think, and helpful for us this morning. All the effort and planning used by people who refuse to accept Christ and thus remain spiritually rebellious will not keep them out of eternal condemnation for even a single second. Almost everyone who hears about hell comforts themselves with the thought that they would personally avoid it. They rely entirely on their own efforts and abilities for safety. They take comfort in what they have accomplished, what they are currently doing, or what they have promised to do in the future. Everyone mentally maps out a strategy for avoiding damnation, convinced that they are planning wisely and that their personal scheme is foolproof. They may hear that only a few are truly saved and that the majority of those who have died are lost, but each person believes their own escape plan is superior to everyone else's. They have no intention of reaching that place of torment. They assure themselves that they will take effective steps and manage things perfectly to guarantee their own success. This is who we are without Christ. We seek to save ourselves from that which is owed to us: justice, damnation, the wrath of God for us. We try to save ourselves from it with excusing our shortcomings, our sins that seem so small to us, yet are so large to an eternal, righteous God. Yet a theologian says, God Himself transferred His people's iniquity to the servant, which means that the cross was not a ghastly accident, but the means of bringing people to glory. These people are who the cross is for. Read verse 6 again. This is including the second section. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And here, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's him? The servant. The servant suffered for those who have gone astray, who have rebelled against Christ. And if you think this is just a broad, you know, everybody is gone astray, Isaiah gets very specific. He says, every one, every individual. This isn't a majority group of people. This is every individual. And Isaiah is speaking of God's people here. God's people have gone astray. They need a Savior. Just as much as the rest of the world needs a Savior, Christ alone, we need a Savior. So, how do I know that I am one of these sheep that, yes, has gone astray, that, yes, has turned my own way, but a sheep that God has taken my sin and placed it on Christ at the cross? How do I know if Christ is my substitute? How do I know that I can say Christ died for me? Christ bore my sin at the cross. How do I know that I can say Christ atoned and covered my sin? Verse 5. Isaiah answers it for us so we don't have to wait in suspense. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We know, the Christian knows, that we have had our sins taken care of perfectly when we have received the benefits of the cross. This is point 3. It's wordy, but I think it's helpful. The servant's perfect substitutionary work that atoned for our sin. This is the benefit of the cross, the benefit of Christ's suffering, the benefit of the atonement. Quick story. Before I ate, well, I'm going to go back even further. When I met Gracie, I didn't know how wonderful of a cook she was. And if you guys have had any of her bakery stuff, you know that she is just so blessed. She has a gift, and I get to eat many of those things. But the first time that I ate Gracie's, one of my favorites, Gracie's fried chicken, corn, and mashed potato meals, one of the many that she has, before I ate that, I did not know what I was missing. I didn't know what I hadn't had until I ate it, until I took it in. Sure, I could see the meal. I could see that it smelled good from the other room. I could see how the fried chicken was just becoming glorious, all of those things. I knew it was going to be good, but I didn't truly know how delicious of an experience it was going to be until I ate it, until I ate the fried chicken, ate the corn, ate the mashed potatoes. I'm sorry if any of y'all are hungry. But we can't know the power, value, joy, or immensity of the cross of Christ and his suffering until we have received the benefits of them. We see one of the three benefits in this passage, and I think implicitly we see all three of them in our passage this morning. Verse 5, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace is one of the benefits. His suffering brought us peace. This word peace, shalom, is not only a peace from conflict, not only a peace from being an enemy of God. We're no longer just not enemies with God. We are with God. We are relationally secure. We are relationally at peace with God because of the cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the peace that Paul mentions in just about every single one of his letters as an introduction. This is Galatians 1:3, one of many. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the peace, the shalom, the relational harmony that Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to bring through his suffering. One more, since it's Christmas, Luke 2:12-14. This is Christ's birth narrative as the angels introduce Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to the shepherds. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, among whom with those he is pleased. Who receives that peace? Those whom Christ came to save. Those who trust in Christ as their Savior. Those who rely upon Christ as the one who has gone to the cross and suffered in their place. Those are the ones who receive this peace. We know this because the world is not at peace. The world is at enmity with God. The world are like the sheep in verse 6 who have gone astray. The world is the ones that have seen Christ as an insult, as disgraceful. But Isaiah tells us that through this suffering, we have received peace. Those who trust in this suffering servant as the one who has gone in their place. The other thing we see through this suffering is his wounds brought us healing. This is where substitution plays a part. Just notice the pronouns in verse 5. You can do this study throughout this entire passage, but I want to just look at verse 5. But he, the suffering servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Christ received the suffering. We received the benefits of it. We received the alternative to suffering, peace with God. Christ received the punishment of enemies of God so that we might be friends with God. The Puritan David Clarkson says, "He was made sin for us as we are made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness being imputed to us, given to us, placed in us. The Lord rewards us as though that we are righteous. And our sins being imputed to him, placed upon him, the Lord punished him as a sinner, not for his own guilt, but for ours. Was he punished as not for our righteousness, but for his are we saved?" This is what is called the great exchange at the cross. Christ's righteousness was given to the sinner. The sinner's unrighteousness and unholiness placed upon Christ. That is how Christ could suffer the wrath of God. There was no sin for Christ to suffer that was his own at the cross. It was all ours. And when the believer receives the benefits of this great exchange, Christ's righteousness is given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, He, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him, Christ, we might be the righteousness of God." We're not only counted righteous, we are the righteousness of God because Christ is the righteousness of God. That is how unified we are with Christ in his life and death. And next week we're going to see how unified we are with his resurrection. We see in Isaiah 53:10, this is just a few verses after our passage this morning, that this was all according to God's redemptive plan. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This was all according to the Lord's plan. I want to identify three things that happen at the cross. Three things that the believer benefits from at the cross. Three things that result from the cross. The first one that we have seen already is peace. The first result of the cross is reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. This is that shalom, that peace with God through our suffering servant Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 2:14-16. This is how we have this benefit of peace. Ephesians 2:14. "For he himself, Christ, is our peace. He has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This is not only peace with God, but peace with all of his people. We are at peace with one another relationally, church, because we are all at peace with God. If you are a believer, you are relationally at peace with one another. That's our unity, our union, our shalom with one another, simultaneously at peace with God and with his people. The second result of the cross, redemption, rescue. The cross has rescued us from eternal suffering and the wrath of God. This is Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And then Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ came to fulfill the law and to take the punishment of the law when it is broken through his death, that we might be redeemed. Then the third result of the cross, propitiation. At the cross, through Christ's suffering, through his blood spilt, satisfied God's wrath in the place of sinners. God's wrath was absorbed in Christ. He perfectly satisfied the wrath of God in our place. This gives the believer assurance. I can't die for my sin as a believer. If you're a believer, you can't die or suffer the wrath of God as a believer, because Christ has taken your place at the cross. The greatest assurance that the Christian has is the cross. It's not a certain work that I do. It's not because I come to church every single Sunday. It is because Christ died at the cross for my sin. Those who trust in Christ have that assurance because Christ satisfied the wrath of God in the place of sinners. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Romans 3:24-25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Now, why would God the Father send his Son to do this? Why would he send his Son, whom he has loved eternally, choose to send his Son to die? Why would he do that? 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Just before this, Paul said this is all according to the love and grace that motivated God to do this. And then Isaiah 40:10-11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. All of this, Christ being sent to suffer in the place of sinners, is motivated by the love, compassion, and grace of God according to his glory. God cares for his people to glorify himself, and because he loves them, he has chosen to sacrificially love his people through Christ. So what are we to do with Isaiah 53:4-6? I want to draw three applications from this passage this morning. First, trust in Christ alone as your perfect substitute. He is the only one that has paid the price for sin, because he's the only one that can pay the price for sin, eternally and perfectly satisfying the wrath of God. The song we often sing here has a fitting line, so I want to sing, or I don't want to sing it now, I'm going to say it now. I would have gotten myself in a bind there. It's, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The final verse begins with this. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place, you suffered, bled, and died. This is what Christ came to do. He was born that he may bear our sins in his suffering. He is that suffering servant. Trust in him. Second, believer, make sure you have a thick understanding, a dense, deep understanding of the cross. When you say, Christ died for me, I pray that you strive to fully understand, though we can't in this life, but to fully understand the implications of that. Because all of the New Testament letters speak to this is what takes place when Christ dies for you. Make sure as much as you can that you truly understand what you're saying when you say, Christ died for me. Christ was my substitute. He died on the cross in my place. Because when you do, it completely changes how you live. Any Christian, any person that Christ has died for, their life is radically transformed because of the power of the cross. The Christian lives differently than the world, especially when they have a deep understanding of the gospel. So I encourage you, make sure you have a thick understanding of the cross and strive to have a deeper understanding of that work. The more the believer grows in understanding what Christ's death truly means, the more they will grow in holiness, obedience towards God. That's a bold claim. So let me back it up with Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ died so that we may share the benefits of the cross and that we may glorify him in them. Third and final application, share the peace, the relational harmony, the unity, the union, the shalom. Share that peace of God with those around you, especially in this church, especially in your group of Christians that you are surrounded by every Sunday and hopefully every Wednesday. Share that peace of God with those around you. Christ has brought us peace with God. Therefore, we should be peacemakers to one another. Christ came to be our willing substitute in the face of rejection. His perfect work made perfect payment for sin. Therefore, we ought to trust in him, know him deeper, and share this message to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. We praise you for your glorious work through Christ being the perfect man who lived a holy life, fulfilling the law in the place of sinners and dying a sacrificial, propitiatory, substitutional death in the place of sinners. And we thank you that he not only died, but rose again 3 days later, showing that, Father, you have accepted his perfect payment and that what he did was true, right, good and perfect. I pray that you help us to trust in you constantly. Help us to look to the cross and believe. Lord, I pray that you soften our hearts as we read your word. I pray that you convict us of our sin as we study your word. I pray that you open our eyes more and more to the glories of your word. I pray for your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. We praise you that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Thank you for giving Christ, placing upon Christ what we rightly deserved. I pray that you help us, those who have not trusted in Christ, who are not saved, who have not received the righteousness of Christ. Lord, I pray that you save them. I pray that you save the lost, that they see Christ's work, that they are changed by it, Spirit, that you change their hearts. And I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.